Jason Walker. The parents of a Michigan school shooter have each been sentenced to at least 10 years in prison for failing to take steps that could have prevented the killing of four students in 2021. Jennifer and James Crumbly, the first parents in the U.S. to be convicted of a mass school shooting, in that shooting, they were found guilty of involuntary manslaughter. In her impact statement before the sentencing, Nicole Bosselet, the mother of one of the victims, said Ethan Crumbly's parents made very poor decisions.
While your son was hearing voices and asking for help, I was helping Madison pick out her senior classes. While you were purchasing a gun for your son and leaving it unlocked, I was helping her finish her college essays.
Some anxious moments today on Capitol Hill. Anti-Israel protesters briefly shut down a Senate cafeteria. No official word on any arrest. Also, at srnnews.com, Norfolk Southern agreeing to pay $600 million to settle a class action suit for that train derailment last year in Ohio.
If approved by a court, Norfolk Southern will settle with all class action claims within a 20-mile radius from the derailment. It'll also give participating residents personal injury claims within a 10-mile radius from the derailment. In February 2023, 50 cars of a 150-car freight train derailed on the outskirts of East Palestine, near the Pennsylvania state line. Some of those cars contained hazardous materials and led to 1,500 to 2,000 people needing to evacuate. Norfolk Southern said that people and businesses will be able to use the compensation from the settlement in any manner they see fit.
And Tesla has settled a lawsuit brought by a California family for a man who died in a crash while relying on semi-autonomous driving. This is SRN News. Scientists take on transgenderism.
Dr. Alex Byrne of MIT and Dr. Carol Hooven of Harvard have penned an editorial for the New York Times in which they condemn the use of the term sex assigned at birth. The two academics say that phrase, quote, creates doubt about a biological fact when there shouldn't be any. This is not progress. It is worth pointing out that Byrne and Hooven are not opposed to transgenderism, but argue that the language being used by some activists is anti-science. Michael.
Mission sequence time.
6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0. All engines running. Commit liftoff.
Hey, folks, welcome to SWAT Radio. Brad Sykes alongside, actually across the table from my good buddy Doug McCary, coming to you live on this Tuesday. What is today? The 9th?
Another exciting day in the life of SWAT Radio.
Amen.
You never know when we're going to be gasping for air trying to figure out what is going on. Thank you, Jeremy, for bringing this about. Yeah, thanks, James. I saw that. Hey, Brad, today is my brother's birthday, David McCary. David is 61 years old. 61.
Well, today is my daughter-in-law, Meredith's birthday. And I won't tell how old Meredith is. No, let's see. Meredith would be 28. Meredith, if you're listening, my apologies. I will look on my
You would like David, Brad. He's a golfer.
Oh, I've met David. Yeah, I met David at your mother's funeral. Of course.
Oh, that's right.
I remember having David. Oh, I forgot. I remember David calling in.
I forgot you and Vicky were there. Thank you again. That was so nice of you guys to come. For that to be there, I didn't expect you. I forgot you were driving back, and I forgot you met him. But David's a good golfer. David can
come on
when he's
David.
On. When he's on, we need to get him to come down for the SWAT training day and be part of the golf thing.
I mean, knowing you are kind of working on your game right now.
Yeah,
An upcoming trip to the Players Course.
Yeah,
for the TPC.
I'm anxious to see what that will look like. That's. I'm hoping to stay under 150. That's my goal. You know, I think that's probably a realistic goal. But
I think it's a good goal.
Okay, I have to tell you about this because it was really funny. If you're just tuning in, usually we take a minute to get in. We do have something we want to talk about. An interesting study that came out about Israel in light of everything going on. But I have to tell you this. I had a dream the other night that I hit a hole in one on 17. That would be...
It's a good dream right there.
Well, if I did that and never did anything else in golf, that would be it for me. That would be okay.
Well, you say that. I mean, I have talked to more guys over the years of playing golf, and that's a long time.
Yeah.
Where guys, especially, you know what it is? And I was going to say, the other thing is, this usually comes from athletes.
Yeah.
and you would fall into that category. But I mean, I can think of some Astros that I had the privilege of playing with back when I was in high school and college. And, you know, they're good athletes. They're excellent at what they do. But when it comes to golf, it may be the most frustrating thing to them. And they would always say, man, if I could just break 90 or if I could just break 80. Well, the problem is when you break 80,
you're going to want to go for 70.
Goal.
Yeah.
So a hole in one will not satisfy.
But I have to tell you, I was playing on a course in Meridian. Everybody who listens on WMAR, WMOX will know it's the old Lakewood course. And I was playing and I hit a eagle and it's about 140-yard eagle, which was just as good as a hole-in-one almost to me, because you hit it, and I just saw that thing bounce and stop at the flag. And I was like, that was pretty cool. Have you ever gotten a hole-in-one?
I have. I've had a few of them.
Really?
I've had three.
Yeah, that's a few.
But
here in Jacksonville?
No.
Or in college?
Never had one here.
When you were playing in college?
Yeah.
Was it when you were playing?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, high school. In fact, I had one in high school. I had one in college, and then I had one out of college.
That's great. It's a good feeling, isn't it?
It is. Two of them I watched. I was able to actually see it go in. The other one I did not see go in. And then I've had another one similar to 17 at the TPC, not out there, where I dropped one in the water. Had to drop another one from right there and made it.
I wonder how many hole-in-ones there have been on 17 over the years.
Well, let's see. During the TPC?
Anytime. I mean, did they document them?
How many hole-in-ones?
Google knows everything, right? Well, not exactly, but anyway. Well, if you are just tuning into SWAT, SWAT stands for Spiritual Warriors Advancing Truth. And usually in the first segment, we look at some things going on in the world or news articles that pop up. This was one caught my attention, Brad, and I was looking at it with everything going on in Israel. And just by the way, Israel has been at war for over six months mm-hmm. now. And now if you paid attention to the news, they're withdrawing their troops from the city of Khan Yunis down there, and they're basically, you know, being pressured by the Biden administration mm-hmm. to pull back, which that to me is almost immoral.
It's
what they're
disgusting.
Doing. And because imagine somebody coming to us after 9/11 saying, "Hey, you know what? You've been over in Afghanistan long enough. You need to get back." And they're going to say, "No way! Not until we get to
The mission.
Yeah.
I mean, otherwise, what are you doing?
You're just going to set them up for another. They're going to do it again. And so anyway, the UN recently adopted what Israel's envoy called the body's 105th anti-Israel resolution. So this is number 105 against Israel. Now, you mm-hmm. would think after the Holocaust that people would be a little more sympathetic, but they're not. But even in the midst of all that stuff, and we've seen this when we go over there, the people in Israel are happy as a whole, as a nation. And there was Gallup does these polls all over, and they found that the people in Israel are the fifth happiest nation on earth. And they're polling around the world, all these different countries. And you know where we rank? Number 23rd. So we're that far behind. But one of the reasons is that the people of Israel, they're a cohesive country as a whole, that their culture runs on trust And they believe, they have a hope, mm-hmm. you know, that as a people, and they're community-based. They have a sense of purpose. And even though they may disagree with people, they don't pull away. In fact, the rabbis used to regularly argue strongly against each other about, you know, there were different views on things. And they liked that. That was not like, they wouldn't cancel each other like we do here.
Right.
And Israelis feel like they're never alone, that their friends won't abandon them. Do you wonder about that here?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, like you, your family, your friends, you just wonder because we're so individualistic as a culture. And
well,
so,
there was one thing here in that article, and I did not listen to the Dennison report, the Dennison forum today, but Gil Troy, who's an American presidential historian and senior fellow in Zionist thought at the Jewish People Policy Institute, he said this. I quote, "Israelis pursue happiness through family and community by feeling rooted and having a sense of purpose."
That's the thing, is they feel this sense of community and family and purpose, which there's a lot of people in America that don't even really know what their purpose is.
Well, I think they think their purpose is to become rich and famous.
Yeah.
You know, some, you know, influencer who makes a lot of money but doesn't work real hard.
Well, the people that I've met there are very, very gracious people. They're very community-oriented people. And, you know, we could learn a lot from them about just their resilience, their sense of duty. Do you know how many Jewish people here went back after October 7th?
Amazing.
But because they felt this strong sense of duty. And I wonder, for Americans, how many would come back?
Right.
You know, would come back to help fight.
Yeah.
You know, I'm not going to bother with it. So.
Well, you remember at 9-11, after 9-11, shortly after 9-11, you know, we had a big rise in, you know, people joining the military.
Yeah. Well, and Pat Tillman, you know, the guy, the football absolutely. Players, you got people going back. But I wonder today, we're a very different place than we were even back in the 90s
or 2001. You know, I mean, your son, Ryan, serves. And I think it's interesting. Maybe we need to get him on and talk about, you know, recruiting is way down right now. Why is that? Now, I think there's a lot of reasons for that. But we just don't have, you know, we don't have a lot of pride in our country.
Yeah, we don't. Well, and we certainly don't have a lot of community. I was talking with somebody about, well, I'll tell you who I was talking about it with was our guest, Nancy Piercy, last week. She was talking about the Christian community in La Brea over there that Schaefer had put together and how attractive it was that these people had such love and commitment to each other. Yeah. That's the way the church is supposed to be. And unfortunately, church has devolved in a lot of places for people just to come, hear a message, and leave.
Mm-hmm.
That's not church.
Yeah, that's definitely not
church. Church is not a message.
Yeah.
Church is the people, and it's the people coming together for encouragement through the Word of God, yes, through worship, yes. But it's the people that make up the church that are around Jesus, not a particular celebrity or a particular pastor, but around Jesus. That guy is the under-shepherd of Jesus, supposedly. Mm-hmm. That's what's supposed to be going on.
That's why one of the things I like about SWAT is we repeat the Shema every time we get together, where we talk about our vertical relationship with God should lead to a horizontal relationship with man.
Yeah.
And, you know, a right relationship horizontally, whether that's with your wife, your children, your coworkers, your neighbors, you cannot do that apart from a vertical relationship with God.
Yeah.
And, I mean, scripture is all about the relationship.
Well, as it was interesting, my wife sent me a replay of the 2022 Q&A with John Piper and John MacArthur, and they were just talking and reflecting on each other's life. It was at a Puritan conference, and they talked about at the beginning how John Owen and John Bunyan were so different, but they loved each other so much. And when you think of a John Piper, you think of a heart, a real heart guy, mm-hmm. right? I'm passionate.
Totally.
And when you think of MacArthur, you think of a John Owen type, just a guy who's going to be in the scriptures. He's going to want to dig out every detail. Mm-hmm. And yet they so affirmed each other and talked about how they ministered to each other. And how they, even though they didn't agree, like MacArthur doesn't raise his hands, Piper does. And they joke about it.
Yeah.
But they talk about they love each other in their ministries because they both love the Lord. The love of the Lord is the key to it all. And so I just think as a believer, we really need to be focused as much as we can on being the body committed to Christ and his bride.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of denigrating, Lori's been on this kick of unity lately and unifying, and we should be. We don't sacrifice doctrine, but we come together and we stand as one. We're so fragmented as a culture. Oh, we've got to start being one. That's what Jesus said. They will know your mind by your love for one another.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Couldn't agree more. You know, the term fragmented. I use the term silos a lot. I feel like in the church, we have a lot of silos. You know, well, I think this, therefore I surround myself with those kind of people. I mean, this is exactly what's happening in the digital world. We all the algorithms feed all the things I want to affirm what I believe.
Yeah, they feed into silo mentality, right?
Absolutely.
Yep.
And we were talking a little bit about this yesterday, the importance of having sound, solid men in your life.
Mm-hmm.
And you think about the MacArthur-Piper relationship or the MacArthur-Sproul relationship.
Yeah, Sproul.
Which was incredible.
Yeah, I have to share this because I thought it was so funny. And then we got to get in the text. But MacArthur said that Sproul invited him to speak at his conference in Orlando on election because he wanted to see what MacArthur taught on election.
Hmm.
That's why he invited him. And MacArthur, you got to remember, came out of a Biola DTS kind of mentality, mm-hmm. of a dispensational mentality. And so MacArthur is like, you want me to teach on what in front of you? And he goes, yeah. And so he said, as I taught, Sproul was sitting down there on the front row with his legs crossed looking at me. And I'm just thinking, okay. And so MacArthur said, you know, over the years, God grew me to this reform mentality. And it was a growing process. And he said, mm-hmm. I realized I couldn't just take this and give it to my people and say, this is right. I had to work them through the text and let the text. And I'm going to tell you, Brad, everybody that I've challenged who's come to me and said, I don't believe in the sovereignty of God in salvation, I just tell them, read the Bible. Read the Bible. Take a marker, go through the Bible. And everywhere you see God sovereignly influencing man, God sovereignly causing something to happen, underline it in a particular color. Wherever you see God not doing that, and man is the one doing something independent of God, underline it in that color. I promise you, it will be more of the first rather than the latter.
Well, no doubt. And I think we talk a lot about the importance of being in the Word, being a Berean, examining the Scriptures to see if these things are true.
Mm-hmm.
We live in a time where if such and such, so and so says something, then I believe it.
Mm-hmm.
Or if so and so says something, I don't believe it.
Mm-hmm.
There's very little discipline to get in the Word yourself and to mine the text yourself. Now, with that said, has your theology changed over the years?
You bet.
Oh, man. Oh, mine too. Well, and I credit people like Sproul or MacArthur or Vody, or, you know, you just go down the list.
I'm telling you, even going to Israel.
Oh, my
did
word.
You,
yeah.
Did your faith grow after going over there? Did your knowledge of the Word expand?
Oh, my goodness. I mean, just today, Doug, we're working through 1 Kings over on our West Side study, and just to be able to walk that group through a lot of these towns over there, it was so exciting to teach it. They were probably bored to death because, you know, this city's 11 and a half miles northeast of Jerusalem. You know, but you're going, I've been there.
But you're visualizing as you teach it.
Absolutely.
Yeah, you know. By the way, we are taking a group to Israel, and people go, whoa, wait a minute, you're going to Israel? That's right. We've got right now about 24 people going. Would love for you to go. It is going to be in November, the day after Thanksgiving. If you want more information, you can email me at Doug@SWATradio.com. Doug@SWATradio.com. We're going to have a meeting at the Salem Center at the end of April, sometime here in April, to talk about it with the people that are going. We were supposed to go last year. Obviously, after October 7th, we didn't. But I've talked to the tour agency, and they feel like they're going to be start running groups over there here pretty soon, like in the next couple of weeks or so. So would love for you to go. But, Brad, going to Israel, well, let me go back even before that. NAV27, let me go back before that. Having men like John MacArthur, that when I was in the military and a guy gave me some of his tapes and I started listening to his teaching, I'd never heard anybody teach verse by verse. Really? I'd just been topical, like people pick a topic and they give you verses.
Right.
But I started seeing, wow, there's reason here to this unfolding in this particular chapter or this particular letter. And so many people, like even today, I'll talk to people and I'll say, hey, are you reading the Bible? Yeah, you know, sometimes I read here and sometimes I read there. No, pick a book and read through it. Pick a letter and read through it. One of the most helpful things John MacArthur ever said that I heard for me personally was he said, take the Gospel of 1 John, 5 chapters, read through it every day. Mm-hmm. It's 5 chapters for 30 days, read through it. Man, by the time you hit about 10 days, you're like, okay, what else can I get out of this? I've take a pen and make observations about things you read. But once you kind of break through that wall, God gets you through a wall there, you start going, oh my gosh, it's like you see from this 50,000-foot view, oh, this is what is going on here. There is a unfolding that John is trying to get across. He's dealing with a subject here for specific people, and you start to see things, and it's like, okay, now you know the book of 1 John.
Yeah, I couldn't agree more. I think interesting you brought up 1 John. I was not aware that Dr. MacArthur had done that or used that as an illustration. 1 John is a short book. It take you just not even an hour to read it. And I have had the opportunity to, you know, tell somebody, hey, go read 1 John for a week. Read it every day for the next week, and then let's get back together. And I've shared this story many times, sitting at a Starbucks in San Marco, having asked a guy, kind of had some questions about whether or not he was truly converted.
Yeah.
And, he had the veneer, what I call the veneer, the spiritual veneer, very involved in his church and very active, but if you looked at the debris of his life, you had to kind of question what's going on here.
Yeah.
He read 1 John for a week, Doug. We came back together. First thing I asked him, what'd you think of 1 John? God just started crying right there on the spot. And you know what he said to me? I'm not saved.
Wow. And the Word did that.
The Word did that.
God
the
Spirit
that.
Through the Word, actually.
Absolutely.
Well, you know, here's what's crazy. It's only 5 chapters. You can read it and observe and make observations and spend 6 minutes on each chapter in half an hour.
Oh, yeah.
If you don't have a half hour in your schedule, you need to loosen up your schedule a little bit to get that in there.
Amen. By the way, before we take a break, 14 hole-in-ones at TPC, 17 since the Players' Championship started.
Wow.
So, anyway, they don't record it, guys like you and I, so I'm sure there's a few more. But, hey, glad you tuned in this afternoon. Stay with us. We're going to take a quick break and be right back. SWAT Radio.
SRN News, I'm Jason Walker. The parents of a Michigan school shooter have each been sentenced to at least 10 years in prison for failing to take steps that could have prevented the killing of four students in 2021. Jennifer and James Crumbly, the first parents in the U.S. to be convicted of a mass school shooting, in that shooting, they were found guilty of involuntary manslaughter. In her impact statement before the sentencing, Nicole Bosselet, the mother of one of the victims, said Ethan Crumbly's parents made very poor decisions.
While your son was hearing voices and asking for help, I was helping Madison pick out her senior classes. While you were purchasing a gun for your son and leaving it unlocked, I was helping her finish her college essays.
Some anxious moments today on Capitol Hill. Anti-Israel protesters briefly shut down a Senate cafeteria. No official word on any arrest. Also at srnnews.com, Norfolk Southern agreeing to pay $600 million to settle a class action suit for that train derailment last year in Ohio.
If approved by a court, Norfolk Southern will settle with all class action claims within a 20-mile radius from the derailment. It'll also give participating residents personal injury claims within a 10-mile radius from the derailment. In February 2023, 50 cars of a 150-car freight train derailed on the outskirts of East Palestine, near the Pennsylvania state line. Some of those cars contained hazardous materials and led to 1,500 to 2,000 people needing to evacuate. Norfolk Southern said that people and businesses will be able to use the compensation from the settlement in any manner they see fit.
And Tesla has settled a lawsuit brought by a California family for a man who died in a crash while relying on semi-autonomous driving. This is SRN News. Scientists take on transgenderism.
Dr. Alex Byrne of MIT and Dr. Carol Hooven of Harvard have penned an editorial for the New York Times in which they condemn the use of the term sex assigned at birth. The two academics say that phrase, quote, creates doubt about a biological fact when there shouldn't be any. This is not progress. It is worth pointing out that Byrne and Hooven are not opposed to transgenderism, but argue that the language being used by some activists is anti-science. Michael Harrington, SRN News.
The Vatican has declared sex change operations and surrogacy are grave violations of human dignity. A new document from the Doctrine Office puts them on par with abortion and euthanasia as practices the Catholic Church believes absolutely violate God's plan for human life. This is SRN News. Louisiana's Senate advancing a bill that would empower state and local law enforcement to arrest and jail people who entered the United States illegally. Here's Ron DeRockstra with more on that story.
The proposed measure, which now heads to the House, resembles legislation in Texas. GOP State Senator Valerie Hodges says Louisiana has the, quote, right to defend our nation and accuses the federal government of neglecting responsibilities to enforce immigration law. Opponents argue the bill is unconstitutional, will not do anything to make the state safer, and will only fuel negative and false rhetoric directed toward illegal aliens. Ron DeRockstra reporting.
Wall Street at this hour, still a sea of red as it has been all day. The Dow is off 139 points, S&P down 15, the NASDAQ is off 21 points. More details at srnnews.com.
I've been held by a savior. I've felt fire from above.
Folks, welcome back to SWAT Radio. Brad Sykes and Doug McCary in studio today. And listen, we are glad you tuned in. We're going to be in Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 34 this week as we see that Jesus brings hope to desperate people, shepherded by the self-righteous, and that Jesus brings hope to despairing people who've been swindled and shunned. By the way, let me make a quick plug. I always do this, especially on Tuesday. Doug and I sitting here in the studio week after week, day after day, and we always encourage guys, listen, we need to be in relationship with other men around the Word of God. You got an opportunity, come join us in person. Go to SWATradio.com. You can click on the meetings tab and see the locations and the times that we meet. And just great, great study of the Word and great fellowship.
Would love for you to join us tomorrow. We will be in Mark 6 looking at unbelief. Unbelief and what it does. Unbelief is when you refuse to believe the truth. And that's happening a lot today in a lot of places. In fact, we were just talking about that. But, you know, this idea of desperate people shepherded by the self-righteous. When you're shepherded by people that are self-righteous, that are only concerned with themselves and not concerned with the flock, that's who, you know, yesterday we read from Ezekiel chapter 34 about shepherds. And we made the observation that God's people, this is, you know, Ezekiel 34 is 600 years before this. And the people got worse. The people were languishing. They had not heard from God in 400 years. And there was no hope. They went through all the religious rituals. They met in synagogue. They read Torah. They went to temple. They did the sacrifices. But where was God? His people had abandoned him in a real sense, and they weren't caring for the people. And one of the leaders was a guy named Jairus. He was a synagogue leader in this area of Capernaum. And he had a desperate situation because his daughter was terminally ill. She was dying, and there was no help. And, you know, self-righteous people who were leading the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, they have no comforting words for somebody who's desperate, whose daughter's dying. And so he turns to Jesus. He hears about this guy and goes to him, and we saw that. And I'm just going to have you read again 21 through 24, because we're going to look at that today, and we'll do the rest of it tomorrow. But just this first little part about what's going on, we actually see in the text of this man named Jairus, who is a community leader. And again, Mark sandwiches two miracles here, Jairus' daughter and the woman with the issue of blood. The woman with the issue of blood is sandwiched in between what God does through Jesus in the healing Jairus' daughter. And it's really instructive, but make no mistake, Jairus is desperate. He has no help from his local place of worship, the place that was supposed to be the place of truth, the place of healing, the place of bringing perspective, and that wasn't there. And I think that happens a lot today, that people think that the place they go, that there's help, but unfortunately, when things go really bad in their life, they don't know where to turn. And they're like Jairus. So this is very instructive. So read 21 through 24, and we're just going to look at this first part today.
Yeah. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him.
Yeah. And
and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him.
Yeah. And these are the words of God. And that's a very short part of this entire text that goes through the end of this chapter. But just a couple of observations here. One, it says a great crowd gathered. Luke says in his account, by the way, this is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In all three accounts, we see the woman with the issue of blood sandwiched in between Jairus approaching Jesus, wanting him to come help with his daughter. And in Luke's account, it says they were waiting for him. They were waiting from where? Well, they were waiting because if you remember, Jesus had been healing people. He goes away with the disciples. He had been teaching. He goes away to Decapolis. And now he's comes back. So they were waiting for him. Remember, there was a group of boats that went initially.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
They obviously didn't go when the windstorm grew up. They go, okay, we're going back. But Jesus went on to Decapolis. So they were waiting. Verse 22 says, one of the rulers of the synagogue, typically in a synagogue in a community like Capernaum, they would have anywhere from 3 to 7 leaders of the synagogue. These would be like they're there more to take care of the facility, to orchestrate the logistics of
administration.
Who's going to read the Torah this week? Mm-hmm. It's not like today in our churches today, the pastor's going to preach every week, or him or somebody he designates. Well, in the synagogue leaders would get an elder from the community or a passing rabbi or, you know, to come up and read the Torah for that weekly reading. Their schedule for the reading was set. They had a regular schedule where they worked through the writings of the Old Testament. And so the leaders would not only pick who would read it, they were responsible for keeping the scrolls, you know, in a good way, the facilities in a good way. They're kind of like almost like an executive pastor, if you will.
Exactly.
But there was a group of them, 3 to 7 of them. Well, Jairus was one of them, and they named him. They didn't just say a ruler of the synagogue. They said Jairus. He obviously was well known. He was a man of influence, a man of respect. And it says in verse 22, it says seeing him. And in the original text, that means actively looking. So Jairus was seeking out Jesus, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Now, this is risky, very risky for a couple of reasons. One, if you remember what had happened, the synagogue leaders, the synagogue in Nazareth, Jesus spoke there, and they tried to kill him. The synagogue in Capernaum, the religious leaders got together there, the Pharisees, the scribes, they colluded with the Herodians because they said, we want to destroy him, is what the text says. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees were over Jairus. Jairus and the other synagogue leaders were under the authority of the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. So Jairus took a great risk, first of all, just to go to Jesus. But then when he saw him, he bowed down at his feet. Well, Jewish people didn't do that. They only bowed before God. Remember Mordecai in the Old Testament? Mm-hmm. He wouldn't bow before the guy that the king said, Haman. He goes, no, I'm not doing that. I only bow before God. So that's a very big risk that Jairus was taking. So he was desperate. And when we come back, we're going to see what he said to Jesus after he bowed before him. So just keep in mind, he was desperate and he was shepherded by people that were not meeting the needs that he had, because otherwise he wouldn't have been seeking Jesus.
Right.
And so here he is seeking Jesus. When he saw him, he fell down at his feet and took a great risk. And I'm going to tell you, when you walk in faith, it's risky.
It is risky.
But that's what faith is, right?
Yeah.
That's what it is. And, I'll just tell you before I tease you, before you come back, it says he implored him. That means he begged. So he's begging this guy that the leaders want to kill And very much, he was part of that system that wanted to kill him.
Yeah.
So when we come back, we're going to see how Jesus responds to him.
Yeah. Right. Hey, glad you tuned in. If you want to call this afternoon, call us at 844-777-7928. 844-777-SWAT. Email us at ask@swatradio.com. If you have any questions or comments, we love hearing from you. Stay tuned. We'll be right back after the break.
This program has the potential to reach millions of men each week. If you'd like to learn how you can support this unique program that is helping men understand the truth about Jesus through God's Word and how to impact their lives and the lives of others, then go to www.swatradio.com. Then click on the donate link to help SWAT Radio pass on the truth for the next generation. SWAT Radio is underwritten in part by The Guardian Group. You know Brad Sykes as co-host of SWAT Radio. While Brad is committed to making disciples both on and off the air, his ministry extends into the marketplace as a licensed real estate agent with Keller Williams Southside. Brad and his wife Vicki are real estate agents in Northeast Florida. They are the founding partners of The Guardian Group. They help people buy, sell, and invest in real estate with offices near Butler and Southside Boulevards. 904-580-7255. That's 904-480-7255. And online at guardiangroupjax.com. That's guardiangroupjax.com. The Guardian Group. Happy to bring you SWAT Radio on the truth. The Florida Georgia Truth Network, on the air in St. Augustine at 91.9.
Look down from a broken sky, traced out by the city lights. My world from a mile high, best seat in the house tonight. Touch down in the cold black top, hold on for the sudden stop. Breathe in the familiar shock of confusion and chaos.
Hey guys, welcome back to SWAT Radio. Doug and Brad here on this Tuesday afternoon. Glad you tuned in. Call us at 844-777-7928. 844-777-SWAT. You can also email us, ask@swatradio.com. This last segment, we love to take your calls as we're we'll continue to work through this text and looking at this, that desperate people shepherded by self-righteous people.
Yeah.
This is not only true back then, it's true today.
It is true. It is true. And hey, will God use life and death issues to get our attention?
Oh, man. Well, that's, I thought of, what would you not do for somebody you love?
Well, not just somebody, your child.
Right. Well, exactly.
I mean, you think about with you, your grandchild, right. Graham, you would have flown to Egypt and back, right?
I'd have given him my heart.
Yeah. So here's the crazy thing. Verse 23, he says he begged him. He said, my daughter's dying. Lay your hands on her so that she will live. Now, I was struck by that, Brad, because Jairus is the leader of the synagogue. He knows Jesus has been seen as a prophet, maybe the prophet that was prophesied would come, the Messiah, the one who would be that guy. Contrast his faith, come with me, come put your hands on her, versus the centurion who said, just speak it. Yeah. I'm not worthy to have you come with me. You just say it.
Right.
You see a difference there?
Yeah.
And that's why when Jesus saw the faith of the centurion, he said, I've not seen a faith like this in all Israel. Mm-hmm. And it says he was astonished at it.
Yeah. Well, and Jairus may have been used to giving orders.
Well, he probably was, but I think he was so desperate here. He wanted him to come with him, not just for the sake of healing, but as a comforting presence. You remember, in your life, like when you are really hurting or you're really in anguish, you don't want to be alone. Mm-hmm. And he found no comfort from anybody that we know of in the community that he was a part of. And so Jesus, he sensed something in him and says, come with me, just come. And this is a guy that was part of the establishment that wanted to kill him. Mm-hmm. And so verse 24 is actually amazing in that it says he went with him. This is the grace and the mercy of the Most High in action. That God's supposed people here, the people that are his leaders and his system of leading people in worship and hearing the text, they want to kill him, and then they get in a bad way and they go running to him, and he says, I just want you to run to me. And so if you're listening out there and you think I've messed up my life so bad, I've blasphemed God, I've cursed God, I've run away from him, you're never so far away that the simple task of saying, I want you. Mm-hmm. I want you. I need you. Mm-hmm. That's what he wants. He just wants us to need him. He wants us to want him. And he says, just come. And Jesus went. Jesus was compassionate. He was so compassionate. And so it says in Matthew that with his disciples, he went with him. Now, there's a great crowd. You use the word throng. That mm-hmm. means literally crushed in on him. I don't think they were coming in to see a miracle. I really believe the crowd was following because they knew who Jairus was. They knew what the religious leaders wanted to do. And I think they thought there was about to see a showdown, like a WWE kind of showdown spiritually between Jesus, the supposed prophet, and these religious fakes, these hypocrites that have done nothing for the community. And I think they were hoping to see what was going to take place. Okay, let's go see, because Jairus, again, was taking a great risk just to be with Jesus. And so the crowd was going, okay, we're going to see what happens here. And so they go, and then there's an interruption. There's an interruption. This lady comes up to him who's also desperate, and she's moved beyond desperation. She's now despaired. Yeah. And we're going to really get into that tomorrow. But, you know, when we look at these texts, sometimes we don't put ourselves in the position of being there. We just kind of read it almost sterily. But can you imagine make yourself a crowd member. Mm-hmm. You see this religious leader who just a week or so ago wanted to kill Jesus and was plotting with Herodians, or at least his bosses were, and now he's begging him? You'd be like scratching your head, like, whoa, what's going on? And then Jesus, he goes, come with me, save my daughter. And Jesus goes, okay, that's an uncharacteristic mercy to see that in somebody. I don't know that I would have done that if somebody was wanting to kill me and then come, hey, can you help me with this?
Exactly.
I mean,
I don't think you brought that up in your teaching last week about the crowd who followed him, the throng or whatever.
I just made a passing comment about it. I didn't.
But I think it's interesting. I mean, it's certainly a way to look at it. I don't like to, you know, necessarily, you know, it's plausible, obviously. But, you know, I'm thinking Jairus is familiar with Jesus's ministry at this point.
Oh, he absolutely is.
He knows there's been healing. Well, that's something he's never seen before.
Yeah.
So he knows. And I think it's interesting you brought up the point seeing him. In other words, he's looking for him.
He was looking for him. But, he was right around the corner from the paralytic.
Well, it reflects us as human beings. We may not always see ourselves as desperate, but we are desperate. And in some place, sometimes we are in despair.
Yeah, we absolutely are.
You know, but so often, you know, we look at our surroundings, we look at our circumstances, we look at our bank accounts, we look at our network of friends and the people we know, and we just don't see ourselves as desperate.
Well, and a lot of times too, Brad, we forget about this culture, and this is a very much a cultural thing, that this culture, when somebody was sick or when somebody was dying,
they viewed it as God's discipline or punishment, judgment on them. And so what had this guy seen? Well, the paralytic was healed. And what did he tell him? Your sins are forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
And he walked.
Yeah.
Matthew, Levi, the tax collector, come follow me. Wait, he's no longer a tax collector? This was a guy hated. And so he goes and he says, just come with me. I know you can heal him. He's been healing other people. And Jesus goes with him. That is such an important part of what's going on. It says Jesus went with him. Jesus was compassionate. So many people feel, I remember being on an airplane one time with a guy, and I was sharing the gospel with him, and he just said, it's too late for me. I've done too many bad things in my life. I'm like, no, you're never too late if you're breathing.
Yeah.
As long as you are breathing and not in a box, it's not too late. No matter what you've done, there's nothing beyond the scope of his forgiveness except unbelief. And you can unbelieve to a point, except if you die in unbelief, then it doesn't work. Mm-hmm. But you know what I'm saying? So I thought that... That was so powerful that it says Jesus went with him. He went with him. And when he was going, you can just picture Jairus has got this relief.
Mm-hmm.
Remember the relief you felt when your grandchild was going to get what he needed?
Mm-hmm.
It's like what I felt with Rachel when she was going to get what she got a heart.
Yeah.
I called her from India because we got the message, and I told her, you got a heart. There was such relief that this was going to be okay, except there was an interruption.
Yeah.
And that immediate relief turned into, oh, no, wait, we got to go.
Mm-hmm.
You know he was thinking that.
Oh, sure.
But out of respect, he wouldn't have said anything because he knew he was wanting the teacher to come heal his daughter.
Well, I think that's one of the things. I mean, there's so much in this, and we were talking earlier in the broadcast about the layers of Scripture that we don't take the time to stop and just put yourself in that setting. Because I might have been the guy saying, hey, Jesus, forget her. Mm-hmm. Forget this woman who's bleeding. Come with me.
Yeah.
And yet it doesn't record that Jairus did anything. Which, again, you have to assume his faith was, he believed that Jesus could heal her. And if she was dead, he could bring her to life.
Well, you know, it's what's interesting about, I absolutely track with you there that he definitely believed that he could heal her. But you got to remember that there might have been rumors about him raising somebody dead, but he had not done that.
Yeah, true.
Except for the widow of Nain's son.
Right.
That was the only one. Mm. And so